Southern California Christian Students College Conference, Big Bear, California, November 6 through 8, 2009. Conference title, Being Desperate and Living Uniquely for the Gospel. Message 1, The Vision of World History. Scripture reading, Revelation 4, 1 through 2, 6, 1 through 2, and Matthew 24, 14.
Praise the Lord. So can we all look at the title of this conference? And how about we have the sisters declare it together? Amen. Brothers.
Being desperate and living uniquely for the gospel.
Amen. All together.
Being desperate and living uniquely for the gospel.
Amen. Being desperate.
Amen.
And living uniquely.
Amen.
We're here this weekend to see what is being desperate. And what is our role? How do we, you know, we're here. I just appreciate we've given up a lot to be here tonight. Given up a lot to be here this weekend. And I just appreciate even the title of this conference, Being Desperate and Living Uniquely for the Gospel.
Amen.
But I just even realize, you know, to be desperate, we need to see something.
Amen.
We need to see a vision.
Amen.
A vision makes us desperate.
Right.
Paul could say to King Agrippa in Acts 28, Therefore, King Agrippa, rather 26, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision.
Amen.
And you see throughout his life, he was one who was desperate. But what was he desperate for? He was desperate to see more of this rich Christ.
Amen.
His desperation was he would lay hold of this Christ. So the second half of this title, Living Uniquely for the Gospel. I just appreciate, you know, I wrote down a little definition of desperation. Desperate is to be reckless or violent because of despair. Undertaken as a last resort. Nearly hopeless, critical. I would even say the age we're in today, I think most of us could testify. There should be in us a sense of desperation. A sense of, Lord, what are you doing in this age?
Amen.
Right? And I think this weekend a lot will come out to show us our need to see, rather what we will see, what we need to view, this vision, and how we can participate. Even how the Lord can gain a generation that's desperate.
Amen.
And living uniquely for the gospel.
Amen.
And another thing, I just appreciate this word gospel. You know, what strikes us when we hear the word gospel? It could be a kind of activity. We need to go on the gospel. It's something that we do. But praise the Lord, we need to see this verse really does a good job of summing up the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul says, to me, less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Amen.
As the gospel. So the gospel is just Christ and his unsearchable riches. So I hope that after this weekend, even after tonight, we do have more of a view that the gospel is not a kind of activity, something we do. But the gospel is a wonderful person.
Amen.
It's our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is the gospel we enjoy, we view him, we lay hold of this Christ, and then in our living becomes the gospel. We move out of the realm of activity to life and living.
Amen.
So praise the Lord, we need to be desperate.
Amen.
And like I said before, to be desperate implies we need to see a vision. We need to see something that causes us to be desperate.
Right.
So the title of this message, message one, is the vision of world history. The vision of world history. Praise the Lord. Well, as I was getting into this outline, I was really appreciating Daniel. The book of Daniel gives us a vision of world history. But what I appreciate the most is that Daniel, the book of Daniel, you know, I would just say a lot of us, when we view the book of Daniel, when we begin to consider, even we pray read a verse in Revelation, you know, we get stirred up to consider prophecies, consider end times. But I just appreciate, what does the book of Daniel show us? Right away, it does show us the vision of world history. It shows us how the Lord will consummate the age. It shows us, you know, a lot of visions concerning world history. But it also shows us the kind of person we need to be to see such a vision. So if we have our Old Testament, I'd like you to open to Daniel chapter 9. Just want to have a little glimpse into the type of person on the earth that God could open up his heart to show such a vision of world history. If you have Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. And I'll just read, you can follow along if you haven't. Daniel says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by means of the scriptures the number of the years which came as the word of Jehovah to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem. That is 70 years. So here we have a man, Daniel, who was reading the Bible. Amen. He was reading the scriptures, right? Amen. And as he was reading, he understood through the prophet Jeremiah the number of years of the captivity of Israel in Babylon. And then turn to 18 and 19 and 20. And then the remaining verses in this section of Daniel 9 is Daniel's prayer. He took the word and he prayed it. Amen. He prayed it back to God. So I just want to read a couple of verses that really touched me. He says, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you based upon any righteous doings that we have done, but based upon your great compassion. Amen. O Lord, hear. Amen. O Lord, forgive. Amen. O Lord, listen and take action. Amen. Do not delay for your own sake. O my God, for your city and your people are called by your own name. Amen. And then verse 20, and while I was still speaking and praying and confessing my sin. Does this sound like a man who was desperate? Right? He read in the scripture the years of captivity. But he wasn't content just to know a fact, to have some knowledge. Right? Oh, these are the years. Oh, pretty soon. Oh, we've been in captivity 68 years. 2 more years. But what was his attitude when he saw in the Word something concerning God's heart? Something concerning world history? He prayed. Right? He prayed, and his prayer was so sweet. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. And me, as I read this, this was a man who was desperate. He was desperate. Desperate for God's heart, for God's interest. And because he had a heart for God's interest and for God's heart, the Lord opened up this vision of the 70 weeks. Right? So the Lord was able to, he had a man on the earth who cared for his interests and his heart. And so God opened up his heart to show Daniel what it would be in the last days. So I just appreciate the type of person that God could open up his heart. Amen. And again, in Daniel chapter 10, he saw another vision. And in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no desirable food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all until the 3 full weeks were completed. Does that sound like desperation? Mourning for 3 full weeks. He read, right? He saw a vision, and it touched him, and he mourned. He was desperate. Lord, what about your house? Lord, recover Jerusalem. Lord, send us back, right? He was burdened for God's heart, and so the Lord was able to unveil. I just bring out these verses. In fact, I want to share one more verse from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now this is a man with God's heart. This is King David, had a desire to build God a house. Right? He cared more for God's rest than he did for his own. And so I just really appreciate this verse. You know, the Lord showed him, no, David, you care for me and you want to build me a house, but I will build you a house. So he found a man again with his heart, with his interest in view. And so the Lord was able to open up his heart concerning what he would do, concerning his incarnation, concerning the Messiah. He opened up his heart. And then this was David's response. And I hope we would get this. David says, for you, O Jehovah of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. So I just appreciate these brothers, David and Daniel, how they had a heart to pray God's word back, like we were just doing, the pray reading, right? enjoying God's word, musing on God's word, and even using God's word, even the very prophecy revealed in the scriptures, to pray it back to God. Right? In this way, we can be those whom God can open his heart to us. Amen. Because we're opening to get the very heart's desire of God. Amen. And God could open his heart to us. Amen. So I really pray that this weekend, we're going to hear a lot of things, a lot of points, hopefully some inspiration. But this would move out of the realm of knowledge, especially out of the realm of prophecy, but move us into the realm of experience and vision. And the only way this could take place is through prayer, right? So I just hope, as you're listening, even as I'm speaking, I myself, I'm just praying, Lord, oh Lord, right? As we get touched with something in the cabins, you need to pray, right? Don't let it just be a kind of inspiration, a kind of enlightenment, even a little bit of enjoyment that you had. But we want to walk away with a vision, right? With something controlling, to see something of God's need. Of God's heart. What is on God's heart? God has a need. Even you may not be aware that God has a need. You may think God is omnipotent, all-knowing. God has no need. Right? I have a need. But we need to see, and I think we will, that God has a need for man to cooperate. Even he needed. His desire was to recover Jerusalem. But he needed a man like Daniel to pray. Right? So he could come back. So anyway, I just really, it's kind of a little burden I have that we would not just take these words as a kind of a appreciation, but we would really pray them back to the Lord. Amen. So, amen. Okay, so, I also enjoyed in Revelation 4, too, part of this vision of world history. You know, we can get, if we study history, we can get caught up with a lot of things, a lot of activities. There's a lot of human history. Even you just consider the last 2,000 years. But I just appreciate Revelation 4, 2. There's a throne set in heaven. Amen. And this is such an encouraging verse to realize in the midst of seemingly chaos, in the midst of countries rising up with nuclear powers, unchecked, all these things that can draw us, it causes us to be anxious and concerned about ourselves and about our country. There's a throne in heaven.
Amen.
We need to see heaven's rule. Daniel chapter 4, there's this wonderful verse. The heavens do rule.
Amen.
There's a throne in heaven. Amen. Right? And God is administrating from this throne. So if we see the vision of world history, you know, it starts with this vision of the throne. Right? John was in spirit on the Lord's day. Here, he was in spirit. The voice said, come up here. And he saw a throne. So I just even pray we would see the throne. See that God is administrating.
Amen.
And how about we have sisters? We read Roman number 1. We need. Amen. Right. With God's heart. Amen. Amen. Vision of God. Amen. We need to be in our spirit so we can be men on earth with God's heart. Right? I just appreciate God's heart. You know, God has a heart's desire. God has a good pleasure. Right? We need to see God's heart. In our spirit, we can see God's good pleasure. The good pleasure of God's heart is he desires to dispense himself into man. And actually, as we'll see, the entire human history, really, you consider history, it's just his story. Right? It's the divine history within the human history. That's all there is to human history. It's just God's move in man.
Amen.
God has a good pleasure. He has an economy.
Right.
He has a dispensing.
Amen.
You know, a dispensing, God, our God, just his. You know what his good pleasure is? His heart is to dispense, is to flow out himself into man.
Amen.
This is incarnation. God, the God of the universe, he flowed himself. He dispensed himself into a lowly man, Jesus Christ. Born in a manger. This man, incarnation, our Savior. He lived a human life. His human living was a flowing out. He was flowing out God. This flowing out in his human living qualified him to be our Savior. And then he was crucified. This was a life-releasing death. As the grain of wheat, he died on the cross to release his life. A flowing out was released, and this death was a redemptive death, fully redeeming us. And then in his resurrection, this life was imparted into us, into his chosen people, to make us the believers. This resurrection vindicated his redemptive work. And then he flowed himself into the heavens. And in his ascension, he was enthroned Lord of all. He is the King of kings and Lord of all. And now, in ascension, he is dispensing his life into us. Amen. To produce the body of Christ, the corporate reproduction of the individual God-man. Now there are many God-men, men who have God in them as their life and nature. Amen. And through this dispensing, he's growing in us, producing a corporate expression, right? And eventually this body becomes the bride. So anyway, this is what God is doing. And I think many of us see this, right? But outwardly there's a shell. There's kind of the human history that we see physically with our own eyes. But we need to see the divine view, the intrinsic view of this divine move within human history. For that, we need to be in our spirit. Amen. We need the eyes of our heart enlightened. Amen. To see the vision of God concerning the destiny of the world. Amen. Okay, so how about we have brothers? Read Roman numeral 2.
If we study world
amen, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
World history.
Right. Amen. The entire world history has been completely under the direction of the Lord's gospel. We may think that, well, you know what? The world history directs the gospel. But actually, we'll see that actually the gospel directs history. Since the Lord's ascension, he ascended to the throne. And actually, the 2,000 years between his ascension and now, actually, this world history has been directed by the Lord's gospel. And I just want to bring out a few things. Even you know, in Acts 20, these verses here in Acts 17, 24 through 27, Paul here, he speaks, he says in verse 26 that God apportioned the boundaries. Even he says that he set up kings and he deposed kings. He was on the throne administrating, again, human history, the rise and fall of nations. But this was all for his gospel. You just consider incarnation. For the Lord to be incarnated, you know, even before his incarnation, the Lord had to, God arranged economic situations. He arranged in 27 BC for Augustus, the first Roman emperor, to unite even the area around the Mediterranean Sea. Before that time, northern Africa and Egypt were not under Roman rule. There was no peace. So eventually the Roman Empire came in, conquered that area. And at 27 BC, Augustus, he called a census. Eventually, the Lord was born in a manger. Why? You ever consider why was he born? You know, Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth. He should have been a Nazarene. But to fulfill the prophecy, he had to be moved out. How did he move out? And why did he move out? Because Augustus called a census. So they had to go back to the place of their origin, which was Bethlehem. Amen. And when they got there, so many people had been coming around to come back for the census, there was no room in the inn. So he had to be born in a manger. God arranged it because he put a man in power who wanted a census. The Jewish way of execution, you know, this is to the Lord's crucifixion, was not, the Jewish way of execution was not crucifixion. It was stoning. But at the time, they had been taken over by the Roman Empire. And so they had no right to execute anybody. They had to defer that to the ones in power who were the Roman politicians. And their way, the Roman way, was crucifixion, which fulfilled the prophecy he would be hung on a tree. So you see, the Lord was arranging everything to carry out his gospel. And eventually, you know, even you just realize kings falling, empires being raised up, being swallowed up, the next empire. The Lord has been arranging world history for the past 2,000 years for the spread of the Lord's gospel. Amen. Even I just appreciate this country. You know, in 1588, the Spanish Armada was defeated by the British fleet. And actually, the British Navy was much smaller. But it was God's mercy that the Spanish would lose their navy because they were conquering lands. Otherwise, we might all be Catholic. Right? But praise the Lord, he desired to have a land, a country, the United States, separated by these two oceans, where he could have a fresh beginning. Even the Christians who were being persecuted from Great Britain, from England, they ended up coming to this nation. So this nation was founded on Christian principles, right? The faith. This nation is unique in that way. God arranged it. He arranged it so this nation could have this kind of beginning. Freedom of speech for the preaching of the gospel, right? For the release of the Lord's word. God arranges everything for the accomplishment, for the direction of the Lord's gospel. And, okay, how about all together on Roman numeral 3?
Oh, Jesus.
Amen. 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 So this is the divine view. This is the spiritual scene. Outwardly, apparently, there's a lot of activity in human history in the past 2,000 years. But in reality, it's a four-horse race. Have you ever seen this before? It's a four-horse race, right? And how about we have brothers on A and 1, 2, and 3.
The first seal consists of
a white horse and its rider, signifying the spreading of the gospel. The bow without an arrow signifies that Christ fighting for the constitution of the gospel of peace is finished and the victory is won. Amen. A crown signifies that the gospel has been crowned with the glory of Christ. Amen. Went forth conquering signifies that the gospel has been going forth with Christ to conquer all kinds of opposition and attack. So it's a four-horse race. The first horse here and its rider. First of all, we need to see that these four horses are personified things. The first horse is the gospel. The second horse is war. We'll get into that. And then famine and death. The first horse here is the gospel. Now this gospel has these three points that are brought out. The bow without an arrow. The arrow has already been shot. Amen. That means the victory is won. Right, we sang the hymn, Hallelujah, Christ is victor.
Amen.
This gospel is the gospel of the victory of Christ.
Amen.
In Hebrews 2:14, he who has the might of death has been destroyed.
Amen.
Because the arrow has already been shot. So this gospel horse, after the Lord ascended, the gospel horse, the white horse, took off and began the race, spreading the gospel of the kingdom.
Amen.
And this gospel has a crown. And I just appreciate the crown. It's been crowned with glory and honor. A crown signifies glory. This gospel is glorious.
Amen.
Satan would cause us to think this gospel is something of shame, right? Where we feel shameful to speak about the Lord Jesus, to speak about our faith, right? This is Satan's subtlety. Actually, we need to see the view.
Right.
This gospel has been crowned with glory.
Amen.
There's nothing more glorious than the gospel.
Amen.
I know from experience speaking to people, preaching the gospel with my brothers at Cal State Long Beach.
Amen.
I feel glorious.
Amen.
Whether or not they receive it. And actually, you know, I am always amazed at how receptive people are for the gospel. Because the more we enjoy the Lord, the more we behold His face. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Beholding the Christ of glory. We become glorious. And we shine this gospel to others. Actually, we enjoy glory. So the gospel is something glorious. Praise the Lord. And in 3, went forth conquering. This gospel conquers. This gospel is a conquering gospel.
Amen.
The victory has been won. I always, you know, as John Newton was a slave trader. He wrote Amazing Grace. He defied the Lord. He would stand on the mast of his ship, cursing God. If you're real, strike me down with lightning. Right? But he was conquered.
Amen.
This one, defiant to the end, he was conquered. The gospel conquers.
Amen.
So, praise the Lord for such a gospel.
Amen.
This is the white horse leading the way,
amen,
preaching the gospel.
Right.
And then the next three, how about sisters? Read B, C, and D. Amen. Amen. Right. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. So here you have the other three horses. Now, these horses, they all run simultaneously. And actually, if you've ever raced before, you know that when you're running with others, you run a lot faster. Right? You're spurred on by those that are with you, whether they're against you or with you. The gospel is spurred on by these other three horses. Now, these three horses are somewhat terrible. War, famine, and death. But we have to realize, see the divine view. Right? Saints, we need to see the heavenly vision. That the past 2,000 years of human history have been a four-horse race. Why? God wants to end the age. And the gospel horse is running. And war follows with famine and death to spur on. And actually, I just appreciate these horses are for the gospel. Because without these horses, the gospel would not be so prevailing. And some things I was just appreciating concerning these points. Just consider war. Nobody likes war. War is terrible. But human history has been full of war. But without war, not nearly as many hearts would be open to the Lord. And I'll just give you a few illustrations. You know, war on our home front. 9/11. You know, this is war. It's terrible. Right? But I just heard some testimonies from from Bibles for America. It's a nonprofit organization. They like to give out free New Testament study Bibles to the entire country. And they travel around and they just give out Bibles and they contact different Christians in different localities, different cities to volunteer. Well, they went to New York 6 weeks after 9/11. And these local New Yorkers who volunteered to go to Ground Zero and downtown New York and pass out Bibles, they were amazed at the reception of their New York counterparts because they know the people. And before 9/11, the people would not be open. They would have nothing to do with the Bible. They would not be receptive. And they were amazed how appreciative the New Yorkers were. I don't know if anybody's from New York. But they were amazed how receptive they were, how open they were. They ran out of Bibles. They had to have more shipped to New York. You realize war, it shakes you up. It opens you up for the gospel. So the red horse is spurring along the white horse. We don't pray for war. But we need to realize when something happens, this is an opportunity for the gospel. Amen. If we have this view, we'll realize God wants the gospel. Amen. He wants to spread the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. This is why there's these horses. Virginia Tech in Blacksburg. You know, this was another thing I was just considering. Actually, Bibles for America had gone to Blacksburg a week prior to the massacre. Anyway, 32 people were killed by a student there. And they had been there a week prior and then this incident. And so as they were leaving, they had already been out of Virginia, they just had this sense, we need to go back. And so they contacted the school officials and said they were from Bibles for America, they'd like to come back and distribute Bibles. And the school's response was, come back. And so they came and they set up a table in a main thoroughfare. You know, the first time, before the incident, they gave away about 200 Bibles. The second time, over 900 Bibles. And they said they contacted families. So many people were there. Why? Because of this tragedy. Because of this red horse. It opened people up for the gospel. A personal testimony, my father, when he got out of Vietnam in 1970, 71, he was searching for meaning. He was restless, like many, coming out of a war. You're disillusioned. You're not sure what's real. He got saved. Amen. He was open for the gospel. Amen. Right? The red horse brought him to the white horse. Amen. And now he's riding the white horse. Amen. So anyway, praise the Lord. Okay, then B, famine. Again, we don't pray for these things, but we need to see human history can be summed up in these four horses. All of human history. You know, your history professors won't give you this view. Right? But this is the divine scenery. It's a four-horse race. Famine. There's always famine. Famine abounds. You know, in the United States, famine may not be, you know, in the true sense of the word, you know, we don't experience lack of bread, lack of food. But what about an economic downturn? What about the mortgage crisis? What about these things that cause people to consider not so settled, everything not so stable, right? To me, this is something of the dark horse, right? Excuse me. This is something of the black horse. What does it do? It opens people's heart for the gospel. You have a house, a boat, two cars, solid job. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to do anything. I go sailing on Sundays, right? But now you lost everything. You're searching for meaning. There's got to be something more. That's just an opportunity for the gospel.
Amen.
So again, we need to have this view. These horses are for the gospel.
Amen.
For the gospel of the kingdom.
Amen.
And the last horse, the pale horse, is death. Now, I really appreciate, you know, a personal experience. Death is not a glorious thing. But I just appreciate, with this view of the gospel, of the white horse, we realize that these are opportunities for the gospel. God is sovereignly, in His mercy. Actually, these three horses are God's mercy to us. That we would not be complacent. That we would not be drugged and befuddled. That so many who were previously unopened to the gospel would be open. You know, my grandfather, he passed away a few years ago, and I went to his funeral. And I was so happy that there was a brother who, at the memorial, spoke a little word. And it was not, you know, a funeral where everybody's crying. I mean, there was tears. It's a sorrowful event. But I just appreciate that this brother, he spoke from Song of Songs. He spoke of God's desire for a counterpart. So my grandfather, you know, he was in Utah, and there's a lot of unbelievers there. And he had a lot of golfing buddies that were there. But I'm so happy that they heard not just the gospel that God came to save sinners, but the full gospel,
Amen.
The complete gospel,
wow.
That God desires a counterpart,
Amen.
That He came. Solomon became a country man to woo his country girl, that God in the heavens incarnated so He could get close to fellow man,
Amen.
So He could woo man, dispense Himself into man, and bring man up to where He is. You know, this is the full gospel. This is the complete gospel. And this was spoken at a funeral. This is just an opportunity. So death gives us an opportunity for the gospel. So the last thing I just want to say is, you know, we need to see that these four horses sums up human history. But we need to see, what is our role? This is our opportunity to be constituted with the gospel, to behold Christ, and to speak this gospel,
Amen.
Right? These are opportunities. We need to seize the opportunity for this gospel to ride the white horse.
Amen.
That we could be those who are riding the white horse in this age.
Amen.
Amen. And one more thing. I think there'll be time for some response. So I just want to be considering in prayer some response to this sharing tonight. Amen.
Let's read a point E together from the outline.
Beginning with the first century, the gospel has been spreading throughout these 20 centuries. War among the human race has also been proceeding simultaneously.
Amen.
War has always caused famine, and famine has issued in death. The four horse race will continue until the consummation of this age.
So as our brother Chuck mentioned and indicated, world history from the biblical perspective is like a walnut. And I'm not trying to trivialize this, but it's like an acorn or a peanut. There's a visible scene that you see outwardly, and those are like the three horses. And then inside the shell, inside the walnut, is a kernel, or the real nut.
Amen.
And that is what we call the divine history.
Amen.
So you have these three horses. That's kind of the outer shell. And then you have within the outward shell is this white horse. So there's something that's visible, and there's something that's invisible. There's a scene, and then there's a scene behind the scene. There's a physical scene, and then there's an invisible scene. And in the Bible is very clear. We don't have time to get into it, but there's these mentions in Daniel 2 of this great image, right? Human history. There's this mention in Daniel 7 of four beasts. There's this mention in Joel 2 of four locusts, cutting, swarming, licking, and consuming. And in Zechariah 1, there's this prophecy related to four horns and four craftsmen. This is all part of world history that you don't learn at USC, Long Beach State, or Cal State Fullerton. But here, we're just taking a quick overview, okay? And what I'd like to point out, though, is with this history, where we are in history. And you can see this very clearly in Matthew 24, which incorporates these four horses. Okay, if you look at Matthew 24, open your Bibles. The disciples asked the Lord, when are you coming? And when is, sorry, they said, what will be the sign of your coming and the consummation of the age? That is, when are you coming? And what will be the signs that reveal your coming? And so then the Lord goes on and he mentions at least six things. Okay, firstly, he mentions calamities. Right? You see that? In the first few verses, he talks about war, the red horse. He talks about famine, that's the black horse. He talks about earthquakes. And those three together, you see the pale horse. So when you see wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, he says these are the beginning of birth pains. Then number two, he mentions lawlessness, right? He says, because lawlessness is multiplied, the love of the many will grow cold. Young people tonight, how is your love for the Lord? Almost no amens. Young people, how is your love for the Lord? See, the danger is when we're in this dark, perverted age, we may not even be participating in, but as we walk through our campus, we find our love for the Lord grows cold. We may be in the meetings. We may be at the retreats. We may be meeting with our full-timers. But how is your love? It may be growing cold. This is a sign of the end of the age. Okay, the number three. Of course, he points out the gospel of the kingdom will be preached, right? That's the white horse. Then number four, he points out the abomination of desolation in the holy place, right? So that means when you see, this points to two things. When you see Antichrist and when you see with the restored Roman Empire, and when you see the temple rebuilt, that's the holy place. Know that my coming is near. Now, if you look at history today, what do we see? We see a precursor to the restoration of the Roman Empire. Am I right? You have this EU that's electing a common leader with a common currency, a common passport, and free trade among all these countries. What is this? It's happening. Before our eyes, it's happening. Then a brother from Israel told me recently, a group has already compiled all the things for the temple. So as soon as the site is cleared, they're ready to go in to build the temple. And our brother pointed out that one day we'll read in the newspaper, Antichrist will sign the 7-year contract to let the Israelis worship in this temple. In our age, this is happening right now. Okay? Then what else? Then he mentions the fig tree. The nation of Israel, right? was restored when? When he says, when you see the branches of the fig tree grow tender, know that my coming is near. Right? And then when you see the fig tree put forth its leaves, some outward activity, realize my coming very, very close. And this has been happening, right? In 1967, Jerusalem was restored. Okay, then he goes on to point out that the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. The days of Noah and the days of Lot. If you read Genesis 6, Genesis 6 points out six characteristics of the days of Noah. All men had corrupted its way. The wickedness of man was great. All men had become flesh. Violence filled the earth. The human race was polluted with evil spirits linked to homosexuality. And God repented for making the man twice. He said, I repent for making this man. In Genesis 1, he says, very good. But by Genesis 6, he's ready to wipe this man off the face of this earth. And here he says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Amen. They were eating, they were drinking, and they were being given in marriage. So what does this mean? Let me bring this to your situation. Man was living for their human existence. In other words, he's pointing out, at the end of time, humanity will be seeking to care for their existence. The purpose and meaning of their life is their human existence. They're eating, they're drinking, and they're being given in marriage. There's nothing wrong with these things. But if these things usurp you and capture you away from God's purpose, then what happens is you get drugged, you get befuddled, you get stupefied, and then the Lord comes without you even realizing. So then he goes on and he points out there's two men that are working in the field. Then he says there's two grinding at the mill. And then in Luke 17 he points out there's two on a bed. Then he says one is taken, one is left. One is taken, one is left. But here's the interesting thing. These two persons are believers. They're not believers and unbelievers. They're us. And notice that these two, they're taking care of their eating and drinking. You follow me? They're grinding at the mill. They're working in the field. They're caring for their eating and drinking. And then there's two in the bed. That means they're asleep. They're married. You follow me? They're eating, they're drinking, they're being given in marriage. But one of them gets taken. One of them gets left. You see this? In other words, okay, here's two. You might say like this. Here's two students at Cal State Fullerton. They're studying biology. They cook for their brother's house. They dutifully meet with their full-timer. They spend an hour on Facebook. They go to watch Transformers. They are doing their life, right? They're eating. Okay, that's kind of an example. Okay, but then one is taken, one is left. Now, what's the difference between the two? They're eating, they're drinking, they're living their human life. But the Lord says, I take one, but I leave the other behind. Why? Why is that? Well, thank you. You could say, one is living in the human history, one is living in the divine history, right? Okay, but here's the clue. The Lord gives us three clues as to how to be ready for His coming. And realize this. This is, if you compare all these things I mentioned and you read today's LA Times, you'll realize This is the age we're in. You follow me? All of these things have happened or are about to happen. The age we're in, filled with violence, filled with demonic marriage. Even the election this week, right? Different states were fighting for this so-called right, which comes from the union of demonic spirits with human beings, permeating our society. But in the midst of this age, here we are. Now, the Lord mentions three things. Number one, he says, watch.
Amen.
Watch. That's in verse 43. Watch. That means we need to be de-drugged, de-doped, and de-befuddled from the things of this age. And it means that we have insight. We realize what's going on. We realize the age is coming to a close. And we realize that God has a need for some who will cooperate with Him. Number one. Then number two, he points out that if the householder had known that a thief was coming, he would have watched. So this implies that the householder was what? He was a little negligent. But here's the point. The thief comes. The Lord likens himself to a thief. And he comes to steal something, which is what? The believers who are precious. Now, Chuck mentioned Daniel. It's very interesting. At the end of the book of Daniel, it says, Daniel, man of preciousness. Or Daniel, you are preciousness itself. He gave himself, he set his heart not to be defiled with the king's choice provision. He gave himself to love the Lord, to enjoy the Lord, while all of God's people partook of the Babylonian choice provisions. And he was constituted precious. This is what we call a person of dispensational value. Now, how about us? Are we precious to the Lord? We have to spend time with the Lord, to eat the Lord, to have spiritual metabolism, right?
Amen.
So we get transformed into something precious. Amen. Then we have dispensational value. We're precious. Everyone else is feeding on all this stuff. They're not precious. I work on the parking lot of Anaheim Stadium, and about a week ago, my parking lot was filled with what? People pursuing what they thought was precious. The Freeway Series. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe not. Okay, good. Don't worry about it. They were eating, they were drinking, tailgating, you know, and there were some, you know, Yankees fans and, you know, people were arguing and screaming at each other. And they were, and then a coworker comes in my office and says, James, $35, Angels, Yankees, are you in? Oh, Lord, I love you. So I had to say, no, I'm not. But anyway, the whole world, you see, is pursuing all these kinds of things, right? But all these things leave you what? Worthless to the Lord. So Daniel was precious. Okay. Then, the last thing is this, which is the burden of this conference. The Lord says, who then is the faithful and prudent slave whom the master has set over his household to do what? To give them food. To give them food. So these three things are what constitute and make the believer ready to be raptured when the Lord returns.
Amen.
To watch, to be made precious, and to give them food,
Amen.
Which is to preach the gospel of the kingdom.
Amen.
Day by day, saints, this is our life. We should be watchful. We should have spiritual insight to see the age, to see where we are in history. Then number two, give yourself to love the Lord, to enjoy the Lord, to be constituted precious, even to become preciousness itself. And then number three, Give them food. Go forth. So on one hand, we should come to the Lord, right? The Lord says, come to me, all who labor. Amen. Come to me. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come. Amen. Everyone that's hungry, come. But then the Lord says what? Go. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all of creation. Amen. Go, therefore, and disciple all the nations. Go into the villages. Go to your campuses. Go to your neighbors. Go to your friends. Amen. You say go? Turn to your neighbor and say, go.
Go. Amen.
Okay, now. Roman numeral 4 says, for God's ultimate move, we must preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth. The world situation is the indicator of the Lord's move. The fact that all these things are happening shows that God is moving. God is working. God is operating to end the age. But it says, for God's ultimate move, we must. We must do what? We must preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, A says, God's unique purpose in this age is to have the gospel preached that the church might be built up to consummate the new Jerusalem. Now, I'd like to read you a definition. You know, sometimes we have a concept of the gospel. Maybe the gospel is to save souls. Or the gospel is to do an outward work, an outward activity. And no doubt, maybe there's some of you in here who are like activists. You know, on your campuses, sometimes you see these ones, right? Let's rise up. Let's do this. Let's hug our trees. Let's fight for the whales. Global warming. The polar ice caps are melting. Let's do this. Let's save the world. And so sometimes we may have this thought. Let's save the world. By how? Preaching the gospel. Okay. But let me give you a definition of the gospel. That was very precious. I read this recently. Listen to this. You try to write this down. I enjoyed this. The intention of the ministry in the Lord's recovery, that is, in the church where we are today, is to help the Lord's people to be enlightened. The intention of the ministry in the Lord's recovery is to help the Lord's people to be enlightened, that they might see the value, the worth, and the preciousness of Christ. That they might see, you say amen?
Amen.
The value, the worth, and the preciousness of Christ.
Amen.
And by having this insight, they might be willing to pay any price to gain Him. Isn't that good? Now, let me read you one more definition. This is our gospel preaching. It's not just a kind of outward activity, but our gospel, listen to this. Here's a definition, too, of what it is to preach the gospel. You got it? In our living and serving, we should concentrate. Saints, we should concentrate.
Amen.
On what? On enjoying and ministering Christ. To dispense Him into others as the unique treasure of untold wealth in the universe.
Amen.
Isn't that good? We should concentrate. Don't concentrate so much on finance, business, teaching, psychology. But concentrate on what? Enjoying Christ.
Amen.
Ministering Christ to dispense Him into others as the unique treasure of untold wealth in the universe. Isn't that marvelous? So 2 weeks ago, I was here with Brother Willie Wise, and we were eating dinner at the Lumberjack Cafe. And this helpful waiter kept pouring out this water into our cups. We were thirsty. So eventually, I just had to overflow. And I said, you know what? You and God have what you're doing is what God wants to do to each one of us. He was pouring this pitcher. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, well, how do I get God into me? And we said, you just say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Let's say that together. So he said, Lord Jesus, I love you. I meant that's what he and I said. But, but on our campuses, saints, let's go forth. Amen. Let's dispense Christ, this unsearchably rich Christ, to those around us. Amen. But first, we have to enjoy him.
Amen.
We have to eat him.
Amen.
We have to absorb him. Amen. Is Christ precious to you tonight?
Amen.
College students, is Christ precious to you tonight? Is Christ precious to you tonight?
Amen.
And then as he gets constituted into us, we just can't help, right? But dispense him into others. Okay.
Amen.
Then this gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, which includes the gospel of grace, which brings people not only into God's salvation, but also into the kingdom of the heavens. The gospel of grace emphasizes forgiveness of sins, God's redemption, and eternal life, whereas the gospel of the kingdom emphasizes the heavenly ruling of God and the authority of the Lord. We need to realize that the whole world is in rebellion. The attitude is, we do not want this man to rule over us. And it starts from a young age. You know, today, or a couple days ago, I got the report cards of my first grade son and my kindergarten girl. I was so happy. My first grade son got straight A's. The teacher said, oh, he's very cooperative, this and that. Then I opened the report card of my 5-year-old daughter. And her first teacher said, has periods of disobedience. Then her art teacher said, she always says no whenever I ask her to do something. And then her Chinese-speaking teacher said, I need to help her to obey me. It's three different teachers that all said, my daughter basically is a rebel. Just like her dad. Oh, Lord. But listen, the whole world is in rebellion against God. So our gospel is not just to help them receive forgiveness of sins. It's to rescue them from the authority of Satan.
Amen.
And bring them into this delightful realm.
Amen.
Of being under the heavenly rule of our King.
Amen.
It's not a harsh,
Amen.
Tyrannical, dictatorial realm, but it's a realm of life, love, and light.
Amen.
It's the ruling and reigning of God with all its blessing and enjoyment. Isn't this your experience?
Amen.
You know, sometimes we're like Lot's wife. You know, our full-timer has to, you know, drag us away, you know, right? Did they ever do this? When I was in college, sometimes my serving ones, they would come, and I would be, of course, we didn't have Facebook back then, but, you know, they're glued, right? Lot's wife, you know what I'm talking about, right? They had to pull her out, and what did she do? Look back. Okay. You see? And then she turned. So sometimes our serving ones are like this, right? We're trying to, but at the root of this issue is what? It's rebellion. So what God wants to do is he wants to bring us under his throne. Every day, besides enjoying him, we should pray, Lord Jesus, set up your throne in my being.
Amen.
So that I may go forth to preach this gospel of the kingdom, to bring others under your heavenly rule. Now, the overcomers who preach the gospel of the kingdom become the riders of the white horse. Their preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is the greatest sign of the end of this age. Do you realize today, the whole world is open to this gospel. Not a low gospel of being saved from hell and going to heaven, but of being brought into God's kingdom.
Amen.
Of enjoying Christ.
Amen.
Of building up his heart's desire. You know, last week I got an email from a sister in Kuwait who will be staying with us for the training. And this is the interesting thing. She was giving her testimony. She said, last year, I found Christ in this land of unbelievers. But the kicker is, she didn't find Christ here. She found Christ through the saints in Kuwait. You follow me? In Kuwait. Think about that. What does that mean? The gospel is conquering and to conquer.
Amen.
Okay, now, so what should we do? Young people, we need to rise up.
Amen.
To go. Okay, the gospel of the kingdom is a testimony to all the nations. This testimony must spread.
Amen.
to the whole earth before the end of this age, the time of the Great Tribulation, particularly in Europe. Young people, even though many of us were raised here in Southern California, don't be rooted in sunny Southern California, which is prone to earthquakes anyway. We need to go. Right? When you graduate, when you finish the training, don't just work on your tan. Go! Go to Europe. Go to the Middle East. Go to the East Coast. Go to South America to preach this gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. I mean, what else is there to live for? Okay, F. May the Lord inspire us concerning His move and His recovery and burden us to learn the truths of the gospel and to spread them everywhere for His recovery to bring in His restoration. Eventually, Isaiah 11:9 says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah as waters cover the sea. Now lastly, I just want to tell you this one last thing concerning Zebulun and Naphtali. You know, Zebulun and Naphtali go together. They're mentioned multiple times throughout the Bible. And Zebulun was a shore. And it's actually a picture of Christ as our shore. And you know who we are? We are the ships. So day by day, like it says in Psalm 68, we ship in to Christ. And Christ loads us with good. Amen. Only God is good, so He loads us with the depths of the riches of God.
Amen.
So we spend time with Him. And then it says, Naphtali is a hind let loose who gives beautiful words. This is Christ and the riders of the white horse in resurrection.
Amen.
Who are released from death. They speak beautiful words. Amen. And then it says, their flank is towards Sidon. See, Zebulun is Galilee. And their flank is towards Sidon. You know what that means? Sidon is a Gentile port. That means we load up with good, with the riches of Christ.
Amen.
And then we ship out towards the Gentile world. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Amen.
Eventually, it says Naphtali will possess the sea. That means the gospel in the Lord's recovery will conquer the Gentile world.
Amen.
Young people, may we give ourselves to be infused with the riches of this gospel.
Amen.
And then to go forth.
Amen.
Okay, now let's read the focus together.
Gospel of the kingdom.
Amen.